invite you to turn to John chapter 17. We'll be considering this evening verses 24 to 26. If you look at the passage there, this is the last sermon in this series that we have been considering for some weeks. John 17 is both the longest of Jesus's prayers recorded in the Bible, and it is the longest recorded in the New Testament. And let's read the last three verses in the Pew Bible. It's found on page 1150, beginning with verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me before you loved, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. Invite you also, there's an outline for the sermon there in the bulletin. We have two main points to consider. Verse 24 is the desire of Jesus, and then verses 25 and 26, the determination of Jesus. A lot of the language that we use regarding God, the Trinity, is from a fellow that lived in the second century in North Africa. He was a lawyer, was converted later in life, and married a Christian woman, and they had a number of happy years together. She died, and he remained a widower to the end of his days. He was an apologist that defended Christianity and often wrote letters to the emperor on behalf of this new religious group, these Christians. His name was Tertullian. And the language that we use in our day about God being in a trinity of the same substance or essence and existing in three persons, that terminology is taken from Tertullian. Now, the early church was trying to hammer out, how do we verbalize this God who is one yet exists in three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And in that context of theological argumentation and councils, we now speak of it without knowing who the first guy that thought of it and use that vocabulary. So our language of Trinity, persons of the same substance or the same essence, all of that is drawn from Tertullian. The background to this chapter has so much to do with the Trinity here, and that God is three persons of the same substance and yet one God. Notice with me, first of all, verse 24, the desire of Jesus. Notice his address, the request, and then the reason for it. His address is Father. Father. There's been a good bit written, even on the use of that in the Gospel of John. You may remember that chapters 14 to 16 are called the Upper Room Discourse. Kind of this long last words. They're in the upper room. Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper during the Passover celebration. He will be betrayed and forsaken within hours. He will go from that room. They'll walk out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus will pray, shed drops of blood. His enemies will come, and all his friends will run. Within hours, he will be crucified. And Jesus calls upon his Father 44 times in John chapters 14 to 17. Father, Father, Father. What more intimate name could be used? And here, just hours before he knows what is coming, the final disclosure, the final moments, and Jesus, of all the names he had, he calls upon his Father. There's the address. Notice his request. Again, verse 24. I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory. He makes a request. I desire. Here's what I want. That's the language of volition, of a will, of a determination. Somebody wanting something. And here, this is what Jesus wants of his Father. I desire, what is it? I desire that they may be with me. That's what I want. That's what I want. I desire that they may be in my company, that they would be in close association with me. That's what I want. What a dying request. Of all the things going through his mind, these plans have been in place since eternity past, and now the hour has come. And this is what he asks his Father, of what he asks his Father. I desire that they may be with me. And where? Maybe with me where I am. You know, wherever I am, that they would be with me. What's kind of the result of that desiring? It's to see my glory. My glory. Not only his glory as the second person of the Trinity that they had seen here upon the earth, but also his post-resurrection glory, when he would be triumphant over death and the grave. And even more than that, his return in victory and triumph to end the age and gather his children to be with him forever. This idea of glory, it's coupling the idea of honor along with visible splendor. Honor and visible splendor. Sinclair Ferguson talked about in one place, the external expression of God's attributes in kaleidoscopic, colorful burst of magnificence. Kaleidoscopic, colorful burst of magnificence. Calvin calls that the perfect happiness of believers. The best explanation that I've heard of it came some years ago from Richard Pratt, when he was talking about the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel. And remember, they had the glory cloud, the Shekinah, God with us cloud. Cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night that led them through the desert and would hover over their camp at the tabernacle, then the temple. This great imagery of the presence of God with them. It was the glory cloud. And Richard said on one occasion, it's this great, bright, outshining symbol of splendor, the splendor of God. Now, some people, you may have run across this, they talk about weight. Glory means weight. You're really important, kind of thing. Well, Richard says that concept comes from Aristotle, not from the Bible. So I'd rather go with the Bible here. He went on to say that the glory cloud leading Israel through the wilderness to the promised land and hovered at the tabernacle and temple was like a thermonuclear light. This visible presence, this display of splendor, visible splendor before the people of God. That's the Old Testament roots of the concept of glory. And Jesus prays here, and his desire, Father, I desire that they may be with me where I am to see my glory. Notice also under this request part of the desire of Jesus, notice how he describes the ones for whom he prays. That they also, whom you have given me. Whom you have given me. You cannot give something away unless it first belongs to you. They, we, the ones for whom Jesus prayed, first of all, belonged to his Father. Then his Father gave them as his love gift to his Son. Brother and sister in Christ, have you ever thought of yourself as a love gift to Jesus? You were given by your Heavenly Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. A love gift from his Father. Before we were given, we belonged. We belonged to the Father. This language of I desire, it won't be but a short period of time before Jesus will use similar language. It comes across, it's translated differently in the English. In the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays again, he's on the Mount of Olives there, and he says, Father, notice again, Luke 22, verse 42, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, this cup of wrath that he was to drink, this great imagery from the Old Testament of the anger, righteous anger of God, this cup. Nevertheless, not my desire, not my will, but yours, your will, your desire be done. What a contrast between the two prayers. One, Jesus obviously struggling. Can this cup pass? No, your will, your desire, not mine. Here, I desire that they may be with me. Well, there's the desire of Jesus. And what's the reason for it? The address of Father, his request, I desire. What's the reason? What's the reason for that request? Notice the end of verse 24. Because you loved me before the foundation of the world. God gave what belonged to him to the Lord Jesus Christ because he loved him. And when did that start? When did the Father love the Son? Before the very foundation of the world. In eternity, he loved his Son. And because of that, gave those for whom the Son would give his life. In the 12th century, there was a Scottish fella that apparently was a missionary to France. He lived in an abbey of St. Victor outside of Paris. Doug Kelly speaks of this, writes of this on his book on prayer. And Richard of St. Victor from the 12th century, Richard wrote a book on the Trinity in which he asked the question, why is God a Trinity rather than just a solitary, lonely individual? Well, his answer was this, because God is love. Because God is love. And it is the very nature of love to be overflowing and abundant and outgoing and inclusive of others. So it takes more than one to share love. So God is not one person, but three. And they have lived in love for eternity. The three persons of the Trinity. Real love is never selfish or egocentric or turned inward, but pours outward and wants to include others. So Christ the Son is sent to include the likes of you, the likes of me, those of us who belong to the Father. Love, real love desires someone else with whom it may share its blessedness, its joy, its sweetness, its life. God is a trinity of persons, three persons, one God, this God who is love. And out of love, God the Son is sent. Out of love, those who belong to the Father are given to the Son. Out of love, the Son gives His life. Out of love, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and to keep us, that we may be preserved, never lost, and be with God forever, forever, enjoying that blessed Trinitarian love of God that has included the likes of us. Well, there's the reason for what has preceded the request of Jesus. I desire that they may be with me. Notice with me in the second place the determination of Jesus, verse 25 and 26. Again, an address, progression of thought, and then the result. The address, notice verse 25, O righteous Father. It's awfully easy for English readers to go pass by little words like O. It's almost like it's a hiccup, you know, in the text. Well, the translators are trying to communicate something here. So don't just pass over it like a hiccup. No, the tone of what Jesus is saying now is more emphatic. It's more emotional. And so the translators of the Greek text are trying to express that in English as Jesus addresses His Father again. Oh, righteous Father! Perhaps this is parallel somewhat to what the address in verse 11. Holy Father. So there's the address. Notice the progression of thought. On the word know, five times he says, even though the world does not know you, I know you. These know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known. Now, how will he do that? It's through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus continues to make known God to us. So they have that progression. What the world does not know, what Jesus knows, what the disciples know. How did they know that Jesus made it known? Jesus will continue to make it known. There's the progression of thought. And you may remember some weeks ago, I've forgotten who preached the first section here on John 17. But Jesus defines eternal life in verse 3 as knowing God. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. For those who know God, eternal life has begun. I don't know about you. If it's begun and it's about knowing, I feel like I'm like Ned in the third reader here. I'm not very far along. You know. Of course, we do have eternity to know this great God. There's the progression. Notice the result of this knowing. that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. You know, here's that sound again, that vocabulary of love again. I want you to notice something here. That the love with which you have loved me, Jesus says, may be in them. Jesus loves his own according to the measure of his Father's love for him. As much as I want to grasp that, I can't. As much as I want to plumb the depths of that, I can't. As much as I want to reach my arms around it somehow and just embrace that, I can't. It is beyond me. That the measure of Jesus' love for us is the Father's love for Him? That is in eternity past before the foundation of the world? The love between the Father and the Son is the source of the Son's mission, whose goal is that the love with which you've loved me may be in them. There's the determination of Jesus. You know what has begun, this knowing. You've known me. I know them. I will continue to make known. Well, the result is this, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. I was talking with Patrick this week about his sermon last week. It was very helpful to me. It sounded some chords in my heart I needed to hear. And I was expressing appreciation to him at work. And he said, Michael, it was like going on a tour through Paris and saying, oh, yeah, there's the Louvre. Let's go. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Made me think of an occasion years ago. Frost and I had an opportunity to go to London, and we had this all these places we wanted to go, had a schedule set up, and one place, of course, was the British Art Museum. And we got there about 5 minutes before closing time. It was awful. And we are running through the halls of the British Museum. And people are turning around thinking, yeah, those Americans, look at them. But there was one piece of work, you may have seen it before, The Execution of Lady Jane Grey. We ran, you know, and ran through the halls of the British Museum to get to that one painting before they closed and ran everyone out. We missed a lot of things. Oh, yeah, there's that. Keep going. They're going to close the door. And that's, I don't know. Sometimes God tells us things. That's the best we can do, is just kind of point, there's this and there's that. And when it comes to the Trinity and the God being the God of love, and there are persons, three persons, one God of the same substance, outgoing, including others, wanting to envelop those that are loved with them. And that the Father's love for the Son is the same love the Son wants us to have in us. Vocabulary just falls short. Just to conclude, ran across an illustration from a 6th century missionary. An Irish monk, Brendan of Burr, And on one, he was trying to win over some of the warrior chieftains and there in Ireland. And there was especially one man, very pagan, King Brood. And in one conversation, the king said, "If I believe your message and become Christ's man, what shall I find?" And I love the monk's reply. He said, "You will stumble upon wonder, and every wonder true." So it is for us in the gospel, in the prayers of Jesus. We stumble upon wonder, and every wonder true.